hatred, because Jesus demonstrated who the Father was. And he wasn't a nice little God who fit into their little box and behaved himself for them. And so many in the world hated Jesus enough to kill him. So it is with believers. I mean, if we're following Jesus, others will realize that we are different, that we don't play by the same rules. Our king is not the same king. I think there's this really powerful description of the early church that came, that was written about a long time ago in a letter to a guy named Diognetus. And I think it just gives, when Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world, if he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but I've chosen you out of the world. And I think this description is just a really powerful one of what that looks like. So this is from a really ancient letter called the Epistle to Diognetus. And he's describing the early church, saying that they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet they endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and yet their land of birth is as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others, and they beget children, but they don't destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they don't live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, but at the same time they surpass the laws by their own lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor, they are glorified. They are spoken evil of, and yet are justified. They are reviled, and they bless. They are insulted, and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened to life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners. They are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. It's in the words of this passage, they were not of the world. And as the letter, as that little passage there finishes, some in the world hated them for it. But I guess importantly, that's not how all the world will respond. Some hated Jesus, but others believed and kept his word. So it will be for disciples who go into the world sharing that same word. While some will respond with hatred, others will respond with repentance and faith. I mean, and we see both of those responses in the book of Acts. When Jesus is presented faithfully, it's pretty well spiritually impossible to respond to that with indifference. But why? Why is it like that? Why does the world respond to believers in a similar way to how they responded to Christ? Because when we put our faith in Christ and his Spirit lives inside us, and Jesus himself comes and lives inside us. And did you see that back in chapter 14, verse 23, when we covered that a few weeks ago? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So, I mean, when the world responds with hatred, when the world responds with repentance and faith, it's primarily not but the believer they're responding to. It's Christ who lives in them by the Spirit that they're responding to. So, I mean, it's not surprising then that the world responds to Christians in the same way that they respond to Christ. Now, that's a great big crazy thought, Christ in us. But we'll leave that for another time to delve into, because it's not the biggest idea in this passage. But this teaching from Jesus, I think it helps to protect us from two extremes of thinking. I mean, the first extreme that we need to avoid is that You know, everyone in the world is irredeemably bad, and that there's no hope for any of them. And so we write them all off. And we can't think that. Because just as some believed during Jesus' ministry, if we faithfully present Jesus to the world, some will believe. We can't just write them all off. I guess the other extreme to avoid is the world is the world. We can't expect the world to behave like the church should behave. We can't expect everyone to like us if we present Jesus faithfully. And it shouldn't be a surprise if some people respond quite harshly. It shouldn't be a surprise if the world doesn't like us. It shouldn't surprise us if they don't think the way that we think or value the things that we value. I mean, Jesus knew way back then when he's talking to the disciples that the world wouldn't understand us and that sometimes the response would be hostile. Not just Jesus. I mean, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, the world, they engage in all kinds of R-rated behavior. I won't regale you with now. And they are surprised that you don't join with them in the same flood of wild living. And so they slander you. The New Testament tells us that we are strangers and aliens in this world. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our primary allegiance is to God, our Father, and not any earthly ruler. This world, this is not our home. We're just kind of dropping in on someone else's home for a little while. So it shouldn't surprise us if sometimes we're made to feel like we've overstayed our welcome. I mean, in the West, there's been this unusual time where the church has been made to feel quite comfortable in the world. You know, and we got told we could make ourselves at home. But lately, it seems like visiting time has come to an end. It's coming to an end. And they're starting, they're starting to remind us where the door is. I think it's not quite at the point where we're being told to pack our bags and go and not come back. I mean, just as an example of that, it's been interesting this week to see what this sort of story around the project and the project doing a bit of backpedaling where one of their guests said something really quite awful about Jesus. Just seeing sort of the apologies and the backpedaling which has been coming out of that. So, I mean, I guess I'm just, it's an unfortunate incident all around, but I mean, I think it's just going to say we haven't totally been given our marching orders yet, but hints are being dropped that they want us to start to think about leaving. And it shouldn't be a surprise. Because, I mean, if we truly are following Jesus and keeping his word, we will be different. And people don't like what's different. I mean, if we're just the same as them, there wouldn't be any problem. And sadly, there's many who are going down that path of just becoming the same. And being totally unoffensive, I guess. But I think the picture that we get in the New Testament is that being viewed by the world around us as different and at least with a little bit of suspicion, sometimes being the subject of hostile attacks, that is the normal Christian life. And around the world, if you look around the world at the moment, that is the normal experience of most of our brothers and sisters. Because what should be a surprise is the way that the church has enjoyed such a long time of welcome in the Western world. That is what's abnormal. And I think the church has enjoyed such a long time of welcome in the Western society that many Christians have come to think that that's what's normal. And so when the world deviates, we think we need to do some sort of church discipline. But the world isn't the church. And the world welcoming the church is not normal. Because if Jesus is truly in us, you know, our simply being around is a threat of sorts to the world. And now I really want to be really, really clear and really stress this. It's not a threat in the sense of picking up swords and guns and raising a standing army and conquering and that sort of thing. I want to be really clear. It's not that kind of threat at all. but a threat in the sense of we reveal sin and righteousness just by being around. It's a threat in terms of revealing who the real king of the universe is, a threat in revealing that the hatred they feel isn't hatred towards us necessarily, but hatred towards God, a threat to the power of the ruler of this age. The same sort of things that made Jesus a threat, so they hated him and killed him. It's a threat of revelation more than it is a threat of, you know, of any sort of damage. And since it happened to Jesus, it shouldn't be a shock to us when it happens to us, his disciples. I mean, Jesus says so in chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. I mean, they will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you'll remember them that I told you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. And in the beginning, Jesus was the subject of the hostility. But now that he's going, that mantle passes on to his disciples because he'll also live in them. So I guess just the two extremes we should avoid. The extreme that people from the world will never join the church because some will, and that we treat the world like the church because, no, the world is the world. But if that's what we're to expect as we live on earth now that Jesus is in heaven, what are we supposed to do? I mean, when hatred comes our way, how should we respond? Now, let me be very clear on this, that we don't respond in kind. We don't respond to hatred with more hatred. I mean, look at these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. For you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So, I mean, we don't respond to insults with counter-insults. We don't respond to others causing us to suffer by threatening them. We don't respond to lies with more lies, or respond with things which are technically not lies, but they're also not really the full truth either. I mean, if no deceit was found in Jesus' mouth, and he's the example, no deceit should be found in ours either. The example to follow is Jesus entrusted himself to God and following his will, even though he knew that following his will meant the cross for him. And that's the example for us, to entrust ourselves to God and his will, even though it might mean suffering. I mean, if you want to think about this stuff more, I mean, 1 Peter is a really helpful book to read through to help you think about this kind of thing. But I mean, going back to the reading that we had before, think of Daniel's friends. I think that particular story is in there as an example of how to respond to hatred directed to us because of following God. They were told they had to worship an idol, and kindly and gently they said, no, we won't worship the idol. They were told they'll be killed if they didn't worship the idol, and without being rude, they said, we'd rather entrust ourselves to God in this situation than take it into our own hands. He can save us, but if he doesn't, then he doesn't. We trust that he'll do what's right, but what we know is that we won't worship your idol. Then they submitted themselves to the consequences of that, of their refusal, without complaining, without trying to fight back using worldly means. And I think that's an example, because it's just like the way that Jesus submitted himself to Pilate's judgment without complaining, or calling down legions of angels to come and save him, which he said was well within his power to do. Now, we know that God's will for us won't be getting thrown into a Babylonian furnace or dying on a cross for the sins of the world, but, I mean, in this passage in John, there are two key things which Jesus wants to stress for us, which are God's will for us, how God wants us to respond to hatred from the world. The first we can see there in chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. So let me read them out. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. So I guess the point that Jesus is trying to bring out here is that when the world hates us, it's an opportunity for us to tell the world of the Jesus that we know. To tell about all that he's done for us and the hope that we have in him. It's not necessarily a time to tell them about what God is going to do to them or where he's going to send them, because at one level we don't know really what God is going to do to them. God's judgment is God's business. We don't know the end from the beginning like God does, and we might get it wrong. I mean, at another level, when witnesses testify, they testify of the things that they personally have seen and experienced. Jesus is saying in these times, you will testify. And I mean, if we can't testify in words, we can testify by showing grace and mercy to those who hate us, because God showed grace and mercy to us even when we were his enemies. We can testify to God's forgiveness of our sins by forgiving those who sin against us. We can testify to the love God showed us even when we hated him, by being gentle and kind and doing all we can to seek peace and reconciliation with those who hate us. We can respond to boastful arrogance by taking the form of a humble servant like Jesus did for us. And these actions don't replace telling the gospel with words, but those actions can make people question, what on earth is going on here? And then come and ask you why. Why are you like that? And giving you the opportunity to say, well, I'm treating you the same way that Christ has treated me. I mean, that Maasai warrior that I brought up before, he was beaten in his own village for sharing the gospel. He was left for dead. He woke up thinking, oh, I've told the story wrong. He went back. He told it again. Same thing happened. He was beaten unconscious again, dragged out of the village and left for dead again. Miraculously, he woke up again. He went back to the village, told them the gospel a third time. They started beating him again. But as he was passing out this time, he realized something was different. And when he woke up not dragged out of, not on the ground, dragged out of the town. He woke up in a bed, in a hut in the village, and people were tending to him there. Many in that village had become believers because of this man who told them the gospel. And he'd responded in grace and mercy to them, despite all the hatred that they inflicted on him and all the suffering that they caused him. Despite the hatred that he received, he testified of Christ, and people became believers. I mean, think of all the people Paul shared the gospel with when he was imprisoned. I mean, he even got to tell the gospel to kings, Roman kings, while he was in prison. One of them was even saying, "Hey, do you really want me to become like you are? You want me to become a Christian?" He's like, yeah, definitely, except for these chains. When he wrote to the Philippians, he was saying that his imprisonment was actually going really well, because he got to tell all the soldiers who were guarding him and all the other prisoners about Jesus. And he saw this, his suffering as an opportunity to testify about his experience of Christ. And we can do that with hope, just like some responded to Jesus' words and kept them. When we tell the gospel, we can trust that some will believe. I mean, I know I'm going to say a word which gets a bad rap sometimes, but I know some people have thoughts about predestination, but I mean, think about it like this. God has chosen many people who will repent and put their faith in Jesus. God has appointed Christians who will be the ones who will share the gospel with them. And when they hear the gospel, the Spirit will work in their hearts and create repentance and belief, create new believers. We don't know who these people are, but when we share the gospel with them, we do so in hope that God has appointed them as someone who will believe and appointed us as the ones who will be the ones who share the gospel with them in such a way that they do believe. I guess I'd say predestination gives us hope that as we testify about God's grace, some will believe. Even some of the most unlikely people like the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus. No one thought that he would have been one to put their faith, to put his faith in Christ. And we never really know who it's going to be until we share it with them and God does his work. And because it's God who's doing it, it doesn't matter exactly whether we get the details of what we say and do right, whether we get the spiel right or not. Just trust that God will give us the words to say in the situation, that he will do his work. So, I mean, one way we respond to hatred from the world, you know, think of it as an opportunity to testify of God's grace towards me, in the hope that when we do, some will believe. Keep your eyes out for the opportunities to share that hope that you have. Because God is a powerful God. He's able to make those opportunities arise. Yet the other way we respond to hatred was at the very beginning of today's passage, and it takes us back to a theme that's been running all the way through this series. Chapter 15, verse 17. This is what I command you. Love one another. Now, I promise we're coming to an end. I'm not going to give you a whole other sermon on loving one another because we've had two of those already. But let me give you this thought. If what disciples of Christ expect when we go out the door is hatred, not all the time, but enough that it won't surprise us when it comes. Where do we go to have rest from that? If we can't find rest in the church, where else are we going to find it? So in addition to all the reasons that we've heard so far about why we should love one another, you know, think about this one as well. I mean, all of us, every person in this room, look, we all suffer. We all struggle. Everyone has something or multiple things going on all at the same time. There are things going on for everyone that will make us feel alienated or alone or afflicted, that make us feel grief and pain and hurt. I mean, it's not the kind of thing that we always talk about in polite conversation all the time, but everyone's got at least something. Sometimes it's bigger than at other times. God has appointed this people in this place to be a people to extend God's love to each other. He's given us the Spirit so that when people are hurting, we can be people who extend God's healing to one another. So that when people are crying, we can be people who begin that work that God will do of wiping tears from our eyes. When people feel alone, we can be a loving family that sticks closer to than a brother, that they can feel that they truly belong to. When others feel hopeless, we can hold forth the hope that's in Christ and in the gospel. And God has appointed the church in general, but for individual believers, a part of local churches, God has appointed Gympie Baptist to be a place for us to help each other to experience God's rest from all the things that we go through. God's rest from all the trials and tribulations that we go through in this world around us. The last thing any of us want for the church is for the church to be a place of hurting and crying and pain. The last thing any of us want is that we go home from church saying, well, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Because Because where else can we go in this fallen world to find rest? But if we truly love one another as Jesus loved us, we will be that people. God's rest will be here. I'm sure that's the kind of thing that we all want. And if God's rest is truly here because of the love that we have for one another, the Christ-like love we have, it'll be a witness to those outside as well. I mean, everyone wants that rest that can only be found in God. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, you know, worldly people get caught in the crossfire of the world's hatred as well. And if God's rest is here and others come and experience that, you know, they will know that we are Christ's disciples because of that love that we have for one another. And hopefully end up wanting to seek Christ for themselves. So I guess I want to encourage you. I mean, we can't see the difficulties that others are going through in life, things that they're struggling with in their hearts and their minds. But when you come to church on a Sunday, when you get in touch with people during the week, when you accept them or welcome them in a way that shows that they know that you value them, when you resolve that you will gently and patiently bear with others here, when you're kind, compassionate and forgiving, when you treat someone like they're more important than yourself, when you take the time to encourage others with something that's specific and meaningful for them, when you pray with them, when you ask questions about them, how their week's gone, what they think, how they feel about things, and you listen to what they have to say like you actually care about them, when you offer hospitality to someone, you might just find that it does so much more good for them than what you ever expected. It might just be that thing that they needed to minister to them in that thing that they're going through that you didn't even know about. And I guess I'm bringing that up here because in the context of this passage today, if they don't get it from you here, where else can they expect to get it in a fallen world? So, I mean, another way that we respond to the hatred towards us from the world is by loving one another here at church with a Christ-like love. So as we come to an end, like if we carry Jesus around in us, just as he was a sign that was opposed here on earth, it shouldn't be a surprise to us if the world also opposes us, just like it opposed him. But the good news is that God can use the opposition to build his kingdom. Build his kingdom as his people take the opportunity to share their testimony with people who might not get a chance to hear about Jesus otherwise. Because that's how our enemy is defeated. I mean, there's a verse in Revelation that talks about the defeat of Satan and the devil, which says, they, that is the church, the believers, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that's of primary importance. If there's no blood of the Lamb, there is no victory. But they conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And for they didn't love their lives, even to the point of death. And he will continue, and you know, the enemy will continue to be conquered as his people are willing to lay down their lives so that his name and his gospel would be known in our own community, in our world, through the word of our testimony of all that Jesus has done for us. But God didn't leave us to face the storms of opposition and hatred alone. He's given us the church for believers to find shelter from the storms, a place and a people where we can find rest from all the fallenness of the world that's around us. So let's pray now that we would all live lives worthy of this calling with which we've been called. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we know this is a hard word, but we know that you've gone before us as well, and that you've given us the example. We know that you're not calling us to do anything that you haven't willingly done yourself. And so that whatever we go through, we know that you are right there with us. And that you will know what we need when the time comes. And we can trust you. So Father, help us to learn this lesson today. Help us to understand the things that you want us to understand. Help us to understand how you want us to see the world around us, and help us to respond in a manner worthy of your children. Help us not to stumble, to stumble away from our faith, to stumble into sin when these things happen. But Father, help us to be people who look for the opportunities to testify of all the goodness and the grace and the mercy that you've shown us. Help us to find shelter, rest in the church. The kind of rest that so that we can be just find rest from all the things that are happening around us. But also help us to be people who love each other as you have loved us, and be a people who are working to make the church a place of your rest as well. May it be good for us, may it be good for others at church, but may others come and see the rest that we have in Christ. And may they be drawn to him themselves as well. So we ask all this in Jesus' name, for his glory's sake. Amen. So the music team would like to come. We've got another song.